The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Isaiah 42:18. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased, for his righteousness' sake, to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, in whose law they would not obey? So he poured on them the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring out the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed, when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans in the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. This is God's word.
Amen. You may be seated. My name is Levi Messer. I'm a partner here at Life Connection, and I was thinking through, you know, it's deer season right now, and several years ago when my brother and I got really into deer hunting, my brother had a rifle with a scope on it. So if you've never deer hunted before you go, you typically take your gun out and sight it in. And so my brother did that very thing, and this scope he had on was, it was a cheap scope, just to put it bluntly. And so on a scope, there's a release, you call it a release. And so it's how close you have to get to that scope before the entire picture of what you're looking at shows up. And so my brother took his rifle out and he tested it. And I saw him later that night and he had a big gash on his forehead. The release on his scope was such that he had to get so close that the recoil from that rifle came back and hit him and split him open. Of course, we had a good laugh. My brother's good-natured. And the next year, again, deer season's coming up. My brother's excited. He takes his rifle out with the same cheap scope. See him later on that night. And yet again, a big gash right between his eyes. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over again, expecting different results. And today, as we step into this passage of Scripture, what's going to be very clear to us is that God's doing a new work. He's not doing the same thing over and over again. Behold your Savior. Let's pray. God, as we open your word up, I pray that the message that you have for us would come forward. Lord, that these words that come from your word, Lord, that they would penetrate our hearts, that they would draw us closer to you. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Behold your sin against God. I know this seems like a really big passage and to tackle, and the reading of it may actually take longer than the teaching. But we step back into this exiled group of people, Israel. And if you remember last week, Carson taught in the beginning of 42, it was one of the first of four savior or servant songs that he taught. And that servant that he talked about that was a picture of Christ that that brings forward justice, that the Spirit of God is on him, that he doesn't complain. And yet that's a completely different servant than what we see here at the beginning of 18. It's, "Hear you deaf and look you blind that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as the dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord?" As Carson taught, and as that servant song was about the one to come, this servant is about God's chosen people, Israel. He says they're blind. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they're not hearing. It's like there. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but it happens a lot in our vehicle. We get into the car, and I begin to drive, and eventually one of our three girls begins the "Mom." And there's something, that there should be a psychological study on what occurs. I can hear it. The other two kids can hear it. But the person named Mom, she may be there, but she's not answering. So it's "Mom," no answer. "Mom," no answer. "Mom," no answer. So eventually I try and intervene. "Hey, what do you need?" as I'm driving down the road trying to keep us safe. "I don't need you, Dad." "Mom," no answer. "Mom," no answer. And so finally I reach out and I say, and I tap her, and there's like a startled moment. It's like, where did you go? And that's kind of a picture of what I feel like God's saying right here. He's like, I've been doing a work in your midst. I've been teaching you my law. I've been telling you these things. And yet you're like, you're seeing the work, but you're not recognizing that it's me. You're hearing the teaching, but you're not recognizing that I want to magnify my law. And so here is this plundered, looted people that have ears and that don't hear. They have eyes and yet they're not seeing. And so verse 24 asks the question, who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? And the answer comes right away. Was it not the Lord? That God gave up this chosen group of people. And we get why. Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? It was their sin. And so this captive, this exiled group of people finds themselves in this place because they had eyes and they didn't see and they had ears and they didn't hear, and it was because of their sin against God. And we go even further than that. And in verse 25 it says, so he poured out the heat of his anger, and in the might of battle it set him on fire all around, but he didn't understand. It burned him, but he did not take it to heart. It's like they didn't even realize what was happening because of their sin against God. Before we had our first daughters, we had gifts that were given to us. And one of those gifts that were given to us was a diaper genie. And if you don't know what one of these are, it's the biggest trick known to man for new parents. This trash can has like a double layer trash bag inside of it that when you throw a diaper in, somehow the inner bag kind of does a half twist and the outer bag stays there. And you can walk in. I mean, we have like months of diapers and you don't know it. I have a bad gag reflex. So kind of a rule in our family is I don't deal with the gross stuff, you know. And so Sam would inevitably take that out. So all the while up until, however, I was thinking this thing is a miracle. It's like a gift from God. And eventually one day, we forgot the rule in our family, and so Sam asked me, hey, will you take out the diaper genie? And I'm thinking, no big deal. Like, I've never even smelled a diaper, right? And I opened this thing up, and what hits me was weeks. It was like the UFC of smells. It attacked me. I was in the corner. I had no idea that, like, it was just masking the smell. Like, when you clean it out, you realize what's in there. I think, how often in our own lives do we not even recognize the sin of our own hearts? Like, that we're just going about life, and God's working, and God's moving, and God's calling us, and God's doing these things, and yet all the while, we're just kind of bringing in sin and not recognizing it. And like on the outside, things look good and life feels right and we're showing up to things like church and we're going to things like Affordable Christmas, and yet inside, there's a different thing happening. Maybe we have eyes and we don't see. Maybe we have ears and we're not listening. Maybe if we let God expose our hearts, we'd recognize the sin that's really in there and the cleansing that he constantly wants to do. Behold your sin against God, but with that, behold your God full of grace. There's a shift that happens from the end of chapter 42 to chapter 43. Chapter 42 is you blind and deaf people. You sinned against me and you don't even realize that I'm pouring my anger out on you. And then there's this flip in 43, but now thus says the Lord. I think this is one thing really important about being in God's word. There's these words like therefore, there's these words like now concerning or in conclusion. There's these small words in scripture that if we're not immersing ourselves with what's actually being going and happening, that we might miss it. There's a shift that happens from chapter 42 to chapter 43, and it hangs on this word, but now, the shift is, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. The shift from 42 to 43 is God's grace shows up. And if we're not in the Word of God and we're not reading the Word of God, we can so easily miss that although he says to them, you did not even realize the sin against me, but my grace will still show up. And God is possessive. He is redeeming them here. He's calling them his. He says, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob. That created word was a reference to Genesis 1, that sovereign creator that speaks things into existence, that loving sovereignty of God to create, that he created you, O Jacob. But not just that, he who formed you, O Israel. We get that picture of God in Genesis 2 forming man and breathing life. That loving craftsman, fear not, for I have redeemed you. It's like all of Israel was in covenant with God, and yet they didn't hold their end of the bargain up. If you follow me, I will bless you. If you keep my commandments, I will bless you. And yet time and time again, they walk away, and yet time and time again, God's grace shows up, and he still holds up his end of the covenant. That's the picture we see here. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Verse 4, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. He reminds them of their sin, but he reminds them of his grace. And he tells this exiled, captured group of people later on, a few verses, east, west, north, south, like I'm going to gather you all back together. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Because they were created for his glory, God's love and grace shines through. It's given. It's not deserved. I think about that story in Luke's gospel when Jesus is given the parable of the prodigal son. And you know, the younger son comes to the father and says, Dad, I want half my inheritance, which Jewish tradition would have told us that he wasn't deserving of any of it. He was only the older son, but the loving father gives it to him anyways, and he goes away and he spends it, and then there's a famine, and so he's there's that story where he's feeding pigs, and like, for a Jewish young man to be associated with pigs would have been the most embarrassing, like sinful, desperate thing he could do. And like as he's sitting there looking at the pig food thinking, oh, I'd love to take a bite of this. He remembers. He says to himself, my father's servants have plenty to eat. And so he decides, I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to say, look, I've sinned against you. Let me come and be one of your servants just so that I can eat and like live not feeding swine and not doing this sinful thing. Like he's coming back just to be rescued by the father, but put not as a son, back down as a servant. And so he begins that journey back. And I love that picture that as it says, as he was a ways off, the father sees him. What an amazing picture. It's like, was the father going to the front porch every single day looking for the son? And so the son, as he sees the father running towards him, who knows what's going on in his mind, but when the father reaches him, the son begins to go into, Father, I've sinned against you. And it's like the father doesn't even hear him. He says, go get a coat. Go get a ring. Put shoes on my son's feet. It's like his son left with all this wealth, with all these blessings, and shows back up not even clothed. Father says, kill the fatted calf, for my son who was dead is now alive. Behold our God, full of grace. How many of us need to turn back to the Father only to have him run towards us? How many of us in this moment have said, God, give me your blessings, and then we went and squandered them, and we show back up empty? Here these exiled people are empty. They're naked. They don't even realize the sin that they did against God. And yet God doesn't just welcome us back in. He clothes us. He feeds us. And he gives us things. So often, again, we're like the people that see, have eyes that don't see and hear. God gives us the tools. He says, look, it's simple. Like, do this life, do this thing called church, do this thing called Christianity, not by yourself, with a community. Spend time in my word. There's all these reminders that we get. There's all these tools that God gives us to keep us in the grace of the Father, to keep us close to him. And yet time and time again, we find ourselves saying, give me my inheritance. I'm going to go over here. Only to be back at the foot of the cross. Saying, if you'll just let me be a servant. And that gets batted down. And we're reminded that we're sons and daughters of God. Behold, your God makes new. In Isaiah, there's several places where there's like a courtroom set up. We see that in verses 8 to 13. Verse 8 says, bring out the people who are blind yet have eyes and who are deaf yet have ears. This is actually Israel. This is God's witness. Doesn't sound like a great witness. But it goes on in verse 9, and he says, all the nations gather together and all the peoples assemble. It's this courtroom setting that God is setting up, saying, the world and all the nations are over here, and I am over here, and Israel is my witness. And so he's challenging them. He's challenging the nations. Bring out your gods. Bring out your idols. Bring out your witnesses, and I'll bring out mine. There was this kind of constant question that needed to seemingly happen, that as you look at the chosen people of God in their freedom, in their exodus, you can see God work, but in their exile, the questions can begin to happen. Is our God stronger than your God? Is our idol stronger than your God? And so God combats that. And he says, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Verse 13 says, and henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? God says, if you want to think who's God of everything, God is saying, I'm God of my nation. I'm God of your idols. I'm God of history. When I work, nothing can turn me back. And he doesn't just leave it for Israel. He tells them, like, witness, tell them. We're going to see the reminder as we keep moving forward when God says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. He's reminding them of who he is and what he's done. In verse 16 and 17, he reminds them of their last exodus, their great exodus from Egypt. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. He's reminding them that when they came out of Egypt, that as the children of Israel sat there before the Red Sea and they were complaining to Moses, they've just seen God work in a way to let Pharaoh let them go and like give them stuff to leave because of all the plagues. And yet they get no further than the first thing, which was that sea and Pharaoh's armies behind them, and they get scared. And so they complained to Moses, like, God brought us out here just to die. And yet God says to Moses, like, put out your arms and the Red Sea, it begins to part. And the children of Israel walk on dry ground. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariots and horse, army, and warrior. God not only let them walk on dry land, that as they got to the other side, he allowed Pharaoh's army, the chariots, the soldiers, the horses, to follow Israel, and he confused them. And when Israel was safe and Pharaoh's army was not, God let the sea come back in order that he would destroy Pharaoh's army and be glorified. And God says, remember when I saved you from this. And then immediately in the next verse, Hebrews says in 18, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. So you might be thinking like, why does God remind them of this great salvation that he did, but then immediately says, don't remember that. Like, remember what I did, but now forget it. And 19 gives us that answer. It says, behold, I am doing a new thing. It springs forth. Do you not perceive it? God's making something new. He's not rerunning an old play. He's not doing the same work that he did before. God was doing something new in these exiles, unlike anything that they had seen before. And if we fast forward years later, we see God do a new thing in his son. You know, God, throughout the Old Testament, time and time again, he rescued his people, he saved his people, he raised up a military leader, and they would set him free. And yet we get a different version of that with Jesus. One of my favorite movies is Batman: The Dark Knight, and there's a scene at the end of that movie where there's Batman and there's Harvey Dent, the lawyer that they had put all their hopes and dreams on, and there's Inspector Gordon, the detective, and the Joker has corrupted Dent, and he's gone and had revenge on lots of people. And so in this scene, Harvey Dent's there saying everything's just chance. And so he shoots Batman, and he has the detective's son, and he's telling him, like, all of life, like, he's going to take his son from him. Well, at the final scene, right before the gun, Batman pops up. He tackles Dent. They fall down. Dent ends up dying, and Batman lives. And there's this scene at the end because they had put all their hopes. Dent says, we put all our hopes on, Gordon says, we put all our hopes on Dent. Like, what are we going to do? It's all going to fall apart. And Batman's response to him is, tell him it was me. Tell him I did the things that Harvey Dent did. And Gordon says, why would I do that? And he says, because I can be the hero Gotham needs. Maybe not the one they want. I can take the blame for this. We can preserve his honor. We can preserve what he did. And then there's a scene as Batman's running away and the police are chasing him that Detective Gordon's son comes up to him and says, Dad, why are we chasing Batman? He did nothing wrong. When God began to do a new work in Jesus, those Jewish people, they wanted God to work in the way that he had worked before. They wanted a military presence. They wanted a politician to set them free. They wanted freedom from the captivity of Rome. And yet God says, I'm going to do a new work. And it's going to be the Savior you need. Maybe not the Savior you want. And as we look at Jesus and we can think to ourselves, just like that little boy did, like, well, why did Jesus have to die? He did nothing wrong. It was not his sin that put him on the cross. It was my sin. And while the people of God did not trust that Jesus was the Savior he needed, God finally was doing a new work and saying, I'm not freeing you from physical captivity. I'm freeing you from spiritual captivity. Behold, your God creates new in his son Jesus, the Savior. God tells them immediately, don't remember what I did, Exodus from Egypt. And yet with his son, he says, remember the new work. Remember the sacrifice. And so we come to this meal. This remembrance of the new work that God did through his son on the cross. We remember that we're freed, not physically from captivity, but spiritually. Because the Son of God that was born in a manger, that lived this life and he died this death, and he rose again. And the invitation is to follow Jesus. And so we do remember. We remember the bread as the body. We remember the juice as the blood. We remember the new work that God did through Jesus. This is a meal for those who are in relationship with Christ. If that's not something that you've done, we would ask that you stay right there. But if you're a follower of Jesus, remember God's grace. Remember our sin, but more importantly than anything, remember that new work that God did, unlike anything else on the cross. Let's pray. God, we're called to remember that grace. But it's when your new work included your son, it changed everything. We no longer had to drag back a sacrifice to an altar time and time again. Because you did that work on the cross. And Lord, maybe unlike the witnesses from the Old Testament, we could be witnesses that not only proclaim your name to one another, but also to other captives that need freedom. Not physical freedom, spiritual freedom. And so we come to this meal to remember the new work that you did that lasts forever. And we thank you. Amen. Revelation 21:5 says, and he who is seated at the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. Thank you.